James chapter 1.
You know, this is a problem. It's one of the biggest problems, according to the scriptures. What was the problem the Israelites had when they were had been saved and crossed the Red Sea and went into the wilderness? What was their biggest problem? Think about it.
Unbelief.
They were not able to enter in, the Bible says, because of unbelief. I wonder why God just pointed out that one thing so much, you know? Could it be possible that you really don't have any problem but unbelief? I mean, if you got belief, you can take the benefits of God, right? Partake of deliverance from sin and healing for your body, deliverance from the curse, anything. If you got faith, it's all at your disposal, right? But I remembered some things, you know, after we talked about that, that so encouraged me every time I read them that I thought, well, I'd like to share them with y'all. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations or trials, knowing that the proving of your faith were patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." So, a trial of your faith that causes you to be perfect, entire, and lacking in nothing is a pretty worthwhile trial, isn't it? Of course, that only happens one way, doesn't it? Is if you remember your faith in the midst of the trial, right? And don't get double-minded. Verse 5. "But if any of you lacketh wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all, liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." If the truth be known, most of the time that's our problem, you know, is we're double-minded. We're thinking in the flesh and then we're thinking in the spirit. We're walking by faith and then we're walking by sight. You know, we're moved by the circumstances instead of moved by the Word. Most things that people start out believing for, they don't receive, and that's the reason they don't receive it. It's not even because, usually not even because of their lack of holiness, you know, although that's awfully helpful, you know, to walk confidently in God. Your heart can't condemn you, right? But really, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, and we can take right up on our faith where we left off. And so that really shouldn't be an excuse. And I'm going to share a revelation a man had with you that I think will encourage you in that regard. A lot of people think, well, they get shaken from their faith and become double-minded because they think of the things that they've done in their past, and their faith is drugged down, and they don't hold fast the confession of their hope, that it waver not, like the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10. "Let us draw near with a true heart and fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our body washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for He is faithful that promised." And that was verse 22 and 23, Hebrews 10. Verse 36 says, "For you have need of patience, that having done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come, and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live from faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." We need patience, that after we're doing the will of God, we'll receive the promise. If we don't endure in patience, we're not going to see the promise. Some people think if you don't receive immediately, you should give up hope because it's not God's will or something, you know. And we've been taught, of course, that we lack for the glory of God, you know. Another thing that this revelation is going to deal with. But, you know, God made these awesome, powerful promises like Matthew 21 and 22 that are, I've always called them catch-all promises because they're not for individual situations, but they seem to cover everything. And I believe God put them in there because nobody forgets these promises. I mean, if anybody's ever read the Bible one time, these promises seem so awesome to them that they never forget them. And I think that's why God put them there, you know? Because you might forget the little individual promises about your particular situation or problem, but you hardly ever forget these because they're just so all-inclusive that the natural mind says, I'm not understanding this right. There's something wrong. This is too good to be true that God would say this. Isn't this a dangerous statement for God to make or whatever, you know? Matthew 21:22, he says, "In all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Have you ever, your mind ever questioned those verses? It comes quite natural to question those verses, doesn't it? Because it just doesn't seem like God would give that kind of power or blessing to men. Well, that's one of them cover-everything verses, you know, that I'm talking about, because it just, if you can't remember the rest of them, you can usually remember one of these, you know. And Mark 11:23-24, I'm just laying a scriptural foundation so I can share a revelation with you that is not written in the Word, but totally agrees with the Word. You know, Abraham wavered not through unbelief, the Bible says. Wavered not through unbelief. That's, of course, what we've got to do too. You know, our warfare is to battle with the devil, because it is the devil who brings unbelief and makes war in our minds against the things that we pray for. From the time we pray, he's going to be doing that, because he hates a testimony, and really these testimonies are dangerous to him. Yeah. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. He shall not doubt in his heart. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. You know, I learned something a long time ago. The devil used to tell me, he'd fire a thought in my mind, and he'd say, uh-huh, you doubted. And I learned something from experience that doesn't constitute a doubt. A doubt is when you stop and you listen to that thought and you accept that thought. When you reject that thought, you haven't doubted. You have just rejected the devil. You have resisted the devil, or one of his demons, let me say. That doesn't constitute a doubt. A doubt is when you give heed to the things that are sown in your mind. You know, when you put up your shield of faith and you quench those fiery darts, well, how do you know they're a fiery dart unless you hear them? You understand? You're listening to it, and you say, nope, I reject that, you know? And that's quenching that fiery dart. You're hearing it in your mind, but you are rejecting it. And that doesn't constitute a doubt. It's when you give heed to it, thought to it, meditate on it, and accept it as yours, that it constitutes a doubt. And really, that's the devil's trick, is he wants his thoughts to be accepted by us as our own. That's his trick. He fires those thoughts in there. When we accept them as our own, we have doubted. He said, if we do not doubt in our heart, but believe that what we say cometh to pass, we shall have it. And all things whatsoever you pray and ask for, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And you know, it's always good to hear a testimony from somewhere else, you know. I mean, I've read these for many, many years, and they're even truer than I give them credit for. You know what I'm talking about? If we believed this with all of our heart, we would never, ever be anxious about anything, ever. Because we have such power with God that we're not using. We would never, ever be anxious or troubled or fearful or nervous about being a place where we're going to lack, you know. We would never, ever do that. Our natural mind wars against us when we come to these kind of words from God here. And I got real encouraged years ago when I was reading The Shepherd of Hermas, because the Lord just kept reiterating in there how that he was sure to answer our prayers if we would hold on and not be double-minded. And that just so encouraged me, and I shared it with a few people after that, and it really encouraged them. The Shepherd of Hermas, some of y'all probably know about, some of you don't. It was back around 100 or 125 A.D. that God saw that the church was falling into apostasy, and he gave Hermas, who was one of the early church fathers, a revelation, and told him to send it to all the churches, because there was a backsliding happening at that time, and they were about to go, Christianity was about to go into great persecution and trouble at that time too. So God gave this revelation to encourage people and to build up their faith and to tell them that when they got in these situations, God was going to help them. But here's one of them here I got underlined and marked up, and I wouldn't put references on it. And Hermas was originally, back in about 100 or 125 or something like that, it was in the Moratorian canon, There were people who considered it part of the Bible at that time. I don't. But I consider it a vision and a revelation that God gave to this man. And I think, to me, you know, I read quite a few of them. I like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's a real vision and revelation from God. And I like this one even better. It's my favorite, I think, outside of the scriptures. But God really encouraged Hermas. Hermas was a double-minded person. He admitted it. And God admitted it too. He was double-minded. And he needed to go through trials and needed to stand fast with the Word in order to see answers. And God encouraged him, and he encouraged a lot of people through him with this revelation. Let me read some of it to you. And just think about it. Whatever your need is, you know, think about it. Put it in this place and think about it. He said, this is Mandate 9. The name of it is Cast Off Double-Mindedness. This is the Lord appearing to Hermas as a shepherd and teaching him. In some of these revelations, a woman appeared to him as the church to teach him. Well, in this case, it was the shepherd. He said to me, cast off from yourself double-mindedness, and be not at all double-minded about asking anything from God by saying to yourself, how am I able to ask anything from the Lord and receive it, since I have sinned so much against him? Do not consider these things, but turn to the Lord with all of your heart, and without hesitating, ask of him, and you will know his great compassion, because he will not forsake you, but will fulfill the request of your soul. Awesome, isn't it? He says, don't consider your past. What is our past? If you've confessed your sins, the Bible says he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Yeah. What is your past? It's gone. It's nothing, you know, to God. He doesn't want you to consider this, and of course the devil is going to use your past on you. He's going to use your present failures on you to keep you from receiving from God. But you can't bring glory to God without answer to prayer. I mean, John chapter 8 is very plain about that. You know, this is how we can glorify our Father. If my words abide in you and you abide in me, you ask what you will, it shall be done unto you, the Lord says. So shall my Father be glorified. The Lord wants to be glorified in us receiving answers to prayer. He wants the people around us to know that Jesus lives, and he lives in his people. And if we permit the devil to condemn us for our past or even our present failures, then we're not going to glorify God, and we're not going to receive things that will encourage us and enable us to get up out of those places that we are, right? Don't consider this, he says. The Lord tells him, do not consider this. He said, just turn to the Lord with all of your heart, and without hesitating, ask of him, and you will know his great compassion, because he will not forsake you, but will fulfill the request of your soul. For God is not as men who hold grudges, but he seeks not vengeance, and has compassion on what he has made. Thank God. You know, I remember I told you the story about how, in willful disobedience, the Lord put me in a wreck that broke my arm, and then he healed me. You know, to me, that's always stuck out to me as the grace and mercy of God, because he really didn't have to. I mean, he could have made me miserable for a while, you know, but he blessed me and healed me, and he really didn't have to do that. He could have let me go through the trouble that I'd caused for myself. So cleanse your heart of all the worthless things of this age. You know, in other places in this book, he talks about these worthless things of this age. Let me just read something to you. So bear fruit in yourself, so that in that summer your fruit will be known. Refrain from many affairs, and you will in no wise sin. For those who engage in many affairs also sin much, since they are overburdened by their affairs and do not serve the Lord.
What do you mean by many affairs?
He's talking about the affairs of this life. You know, when Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 22 about the people he had invited to partake of the feast, and there was the man that
the oxen,
the wife, the land, everything. Everything's more important than God. In other words, you know.
Read it one more time. And that's from the vision. That's not.
This is a different part of the vision that I'm reading. He said, refrain from many affairs, and you will in no wise sin, for those who engage in many affairs also sin much, since they are overburdened by their affairs and do not serve their Lord. He goes on to say, how then, he said, can such a man ask anything of the Lord and receive it when he does not serve the Lord? The ones who serve him, those will receive their requests. But the ones who do not serve the Lord will receive nothing. The reason is because they're double-minded. Not because the promise isn't still there for them, but because they're double-minded, you see. And in America, Christianity is very much caught up in the affairs of this life, and people are too busy for God. Many excuses, many things that are more important than running after the Lord, growing in discipleship, so on and so forth. So he says, cleanse your heart of all worthless things of this age, and of all the words which were spoken to you before. All the words, you know what I'm talking about? The things that hinder your faith, the words that were spoken to you before. People who are educated in Christianity are the biggest unbelievers there are. You know why? Because they're educated out of faith. They're given by their religion so many reasons why they cannot believe that God would do such a thing. You know. So he was telling Hermas, to tell us, by the way, to rid himself of all the words which were spoken to him before, and ask of the Lord, and you will receive everything. And all your requests will be granted if you ask of the Lord without hesitating. That's encouraging, isn't it? Is it saying anything the Bible's not saying? All things whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. It's not saying anything the Bible's not saying. Right? It's just nice to hear it from another source too, isn't it? Ask of the Lord and you will receive everything, and all your requests will be granted if you ask of the Lord without hesitating. If you hesitate in your heart, you will not receive any of your requests. James 1 and 6. For those who hesitate before God are double-minded, and they do not obtain any of their requests. But the ones who are complete in the faith ask for everything, since they have trusted the Lord. They ask for everything. Some people think they're embarrassed to ask God for some things, you know, like they're putting a burden on Him, heavy burden on Him. You can't handle it, you know. Like you didn't have at least one angel standing next to you whose whole job is to fulfill the Word of God for you, you know. And like we said before, some people have out-of-work angels. They don't give them nothing to do. And don't agree with the word. So the ones that are complete in the faith, they ask for everything. You know, if you're not asking, it must be because you figure you can handle it yourself, right? So really, we can do nothing without Him. We should be asking for things, more common things than we're asking now, because we should consider that these things all come from God. The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. We take some things for granted like they're just natural. They just come to us naturally. God is Mother Nature. You know, there isn't anything that just comes to us naturally. You know, we were watching the national news tonight, and they obviously over there been praying for rain, and God had determined to bring judgment on them over there in Texas, so they had this powder dry drought, and the ground was cracked up, and how many inches of rain did they get, Dennis?
They still need 10 inches, so they didn't get... They got a lot. I don't remember how much.
They got a flood...
Yeah.
That just blew them away. I mean, without from none to a flood that blew them away, and a lot of the pasture land around this area was still dry because it came too fast. Right? It was either nothing or too much. And they received it because they asked without hesitating, not being double-minded. For every man who is double-minded, if he does not repent, will be saved with difficulty. I don't know if he's talking about saved from the problem or saved, you know, ultimate salvation or what. But obviously, in the early church, they were called believers. And it's hard to identify believers today, you know. So cleanse your heart of double-mindedness and put on faith because it is strong. And trust God so that you will receive all requests for which you ask. Whenever you ask something from the Lord and you receive the request rather slowly, do not be double-minded. Well, that's when people are most often double-minded, right? Is when they don't get the request answered immediately. And that's when the trial of your faith begins. The trial of your faith doesn't begin until after you ask, right? And then it begins, because if you don't see something immediately, you have to endure in faith to see the end, right? So if you receive the request rather slowly, do not be double-minded because you did not receive the request of your soul speedily. For in every case, it's because of some temptation or transgression of which you are ignorant that you receive your request so slowly. What is that saying, you know? Isn't it saying that you know, we really can't sit still as Christians. We're constantly looking for the Lord to manifest His sanctification in us, aren't we? And yet, God doesn't attribute ignorance to us, sins of ignorance. He doesn't attribute them against us or hold them against us. But many times things that we're doing is causing our difficulty. And when we pray, the Lord wants to show us these things that are holding us back, these things that are in the way. Have you ever done that? Prayed for something and the Lord showed you something that was blocking it? Because I don't know about you, but when I pray, I want to know if there's anything in the way besides double-mindedness. You know, something that is that God has to clear up or straighten out or whatever, you know, in order to bring it to pass. But He says, even in such a case, don't be double-minded. Keep on believing. I mean, the devil would tell us, well, God has to do other things. He can't answer that prayer because He has to do everything. You know, the Bible says all the promises of God are yes. They're yes. And through Him is the amen. In other words, through Him is the so be it. All the promises of God are yes. And the devil gives us 2 Corinthians chapter 1:18. Thank you, Kurt. And then the next verse says, and through Him is the amen. That means so be it. In other words, through Him, it's going to come to pass. That's what He's saying. All the promises of God are yes. Why are they yes? Because God would be a liar if they weren't. So do not cease asking for the request of your soul, and you will receive it. But if you lose heart and become double-minded in your asking, blame yourself and not the one who gives to you. We know about that, don't we? Most people do. They say, well, I prayed in faith, but it must not have been God's will. They blame the one who gives. You know, instead of justifying God, they justify themselves. Oh, I had faith. But, well, they may have had faith. You know, Paul rebuked the Galatians that they started out in the Spirit and ended up in the flesh. You know, many times we might start out in faith, but if we don't endure and become patient in our faith, we're not going to see the answer. But he warns us, don't blame God. Blame yourself. Watch out for this double-mindedness, for it is evil and foolish, and it uproots many from the faith, even those who are very faithful and strong. For this double-mindedness is also the daughter of the devil and does much evil among the servants of God. So despise double-mindedness and overcome it in every case, putting on a faith that is strong and powerful. For faith promises all things and perfects all things. That's awesome, huh? Promises all things and perfects all things. Despise double-mindedness. The Lord called it in Hebrews chapter 3 an evil heart of unbelief. What we call failure or doubt, He calls an evil heart of unbelief. And He says the promises didn't profit them because they weren't mixed with faith in them that heard. But double-mindedness, which does not trust itself, fails in all that it does. So you see, he said that faith is from above, from the Lord, and has great power. But double-mindedness is an earthly spirit from the devil, which has no power. So serve faith, which has power, and refrain from double-mindedness, which has no power, and you will live to God, and all who are so disposed will live to God. It's good, huh? Encouraging. I'm glad, you know, that my failures shouldn't enter into this thing. You know, I confess them to the Lord and desire with my heart to get out of them. And God doesn't attribute them against me like the Apostle Paul. He said, the evil which I would not, that I do. The evil which I would not, that I do. So it's no more I that do it. It's the sin which dwelleth in me. So God attributes that to the sin nature, which is dead. He don't attribute it to you if you have a desire against it. If you're justifying yourself and you love it and you want to do it anyway, well, it's your sin. But if not, God doesn't attribute it against you, thank God. And we shouldn't let the devil accuse us, because he went on to say there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. I think the King James adds there, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Well, if anybody's walking in the Spirit, they certainly know there's no condemnation. It's the people that are failing that are tempted to be condemned. It's the people that are failing. It's not people that are walking after the Spirit. King James added that in there, you see. It's people that want to serve God but are failing. Anybody ever been there? Or am I the only one? Thank you.
What would cause double-mindedness?
Well, considering your worthiness, for one. That's what we've been talking about. Considering your worthiness. Not putting the Word of God in your heart so that you know what is your benefit from God. You know, that could be one. Walking by sight.
Satan causes double-mindedness.
Sure.
And we forget that we're in a battle and we're not fighting things that we can see, touch, and feel.
Mm-hmm.
We're fighting spirits.
That's right.
You've got the devil, who is a spirit on one end, and you've got your faith and God Almighty on the other end. And if the devil convinces the flesh that the faith is not strong enough, then the flesh begins to believe that the faith is not strong enough, and it begins to fail.
Right. You know why our faith is strong enough? Are you tempted to think your faith is not strong enough? Because reconciliation has been made. Catalasso, the reconciliation, and that means exchange. And now God's given us His faith. He's taken our unbelief, put it on the cross, and He's given us His faith. We have the faith. If you're saying you don't have the faith, it's because you don't believe the gospel. You do have the faith.
The point that I was getting at was the devil is going back to the flesh, but yet we as Christians are supposed to be separate from the flesh in Christ. Okay?
Mm-hmm.
So if we truly are believing that Christ is in us, and if Christ is filling us, then we have all that Christ has,
yeah,
which was more than adequate to overcome Satan.
Amen.
But when we stop looking at what we have, which is Christ, and we start listening to the devil, which is trying to convince us that we're not full of Christ, that we're not sufficient, that's when we're weak. Because when we're in Christ, we have all the strength that Christ has. When we're not in Christ, we have all of the weaknesses that the devil convinces us that we have.
Amen.
I call it wishy-washy.
Wishy-washy. Wishy-washy is
wishy-washy.
Walking by faith and then walking by sight. Walking by faith and then walking by sight. You consider the things that are instead of the things that are not. Here's something that the church, the woman that represented the church that came to give him some of these revelations, she said to him, she sat down and motioned for him to sit down next to her, and he began to sit down on her right side, and she objected and told him to sit down on her left side. And he was grieved about that because he wanted to sit on her right side in this revelation. And she said to him, "You're very eager to sit on the right with others, but your shortcomings are many." This is one of the elders of the church in that day, folks. His name was mentioned in the Bible in Romans chapter 15, I think, or 16.
Who was
it? Hermas. She said, "But your shortcomings are many, but you will be cleansed of your shortcomings, and all those who are not double-minded will be cleansed of all their sins to this day." All those who are not double-minded will be cleansed of all their sins, the Bible says. Why? Because the Bible is very plain. We've been delivered of our sins. And the church isn't teaching that. They're teaching that we're always going to be sinners, saved by grace. That we'll never will overcome this flesh until we leave this life. Well, according to the Lord, this revelation that was given to Hermas, that everybody that's not double-minded will be cleansed of all their sins. That's God's promise. Let me read you another part here. This is concerning wisdom from God, or interpretation of parables, or interpretation of dreams. Do you pray when you get a dream? Y'all pray when you get a dream? We're supposed to pray and get an answer from God about it. I mean, God might use somebody else to give us the interpretation of it, but we're supposed to pray. Again, he answered me and said, "Whoever," he said, "is a servant of God and has his Lord in his heart may ask for understanding from him and receive it, and interpret every parable. And with the help of the Lord, those things spoken through parables are made known to him. But as many as that he are weak and are careless in prayer, those hesitate to ask of the Lord. But the Lord is very compassionate and gives without hesitating to everyone who asks of him." So he says, if you lack knowledge, wisdom of a parable, you know, or a dream, or you need some kind of interpretation, don't be double-minded. Ask of the Lord. he gives answers every time. Of course, James, we just read that, James chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. He will give you an answer to every revelation that you don't understand that God speaks to you. You ask him, and he will give you the revelation of it. Just don't be double-minded. Now, we're dealing with some dreams right now that some of y'all have had, and the Lord is giving some interpretation to them, and no doubt he'll give more. But a lot of people, if they don't get something right away, they just almost forget that, and they go on. You know, but that was a word from God. You see, that was a word from God to them. You know, Job tells us that God gives those things, and people don't pay any attention to them. But he gives them to keep us back from the pit and to give us wisdom. Let's see, I want to share one more excerpt that's, I think, very important for our day. Okay, this is the fourth vision of the church, the tribulation to come. This is very interesting. I saw a lot of awesome things in here, but the main thing he's exhorting is not to be double-minded about the things that are coming, and not to be double-minded when you're in the midst of them. You know, they were coming to a great tribulation in these days. You know, it was a great falling away, and a great tribulation was coming, just like our day, exactly like our day. And they had a beast coming in their day, just like we have one today. But the Lord told him this was a foreshadow of the beast that is to come in our day. So let me read this revelation to you. That which I saw, brethren, 20 days after the previous vision had occurred, was a foreshadowing of the tribulation to come. I was going into the country by the Via Campana. The place is about 6,000 feet from the public thoroughfare and is easily reached. Now, when I read that, the Lord spoke to me. 6,000 feet from the public thoroughfare. Off the road. 6,000 feet off the road. You know what he spoke to me? Here we're coming to 6,000 years from when Adam left the road. I mean, there's so many things hidden in there, you know. 6,000 feet from the public thoroughfare and is easily reached. You don't have to do anything to get out of God's plan, do you? So as I was walking along by myself, I asked the Lord that the revelation and vision which he had shown me through his holy church might be completed, so that he might strengthen me and give repentance to his servants who had been led astray, in order that his great and glorious name might be glorified, because he regarded me worthy to show me his wonders. And as I was glorifying him and giving him thanks, something like the sound of a voice answered me, "Be not double-minded, Hermas." And I began to reason with myself and say, "How can I be double-minded when I have been made so secure by the Lord and have seen such glorious things?" Well, that's a question that needs to be answered, right? And we've seen awesome things from God. We've seen awesome answers, awesome miracles from God. How can we be double-minded? He's asking that question. But he's fixing to find out. You can so quickly forget. Remember the disciples when they were out in the boat? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They forgot to take bread, they thought, you know. And he said, "Don't you remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000? I mean, he rebuked them, you know. Like, where could you be that God couldn't supply your needs anyway? You know, why would you have to bring bread? You know, you're with the one who multiplied the fishes and the loaves. Why are you going to have to bring, you know? You know, we so quickly forget. And I walked on a little, brethren, and behold, I saw a cloud of dust reaching as it were up to heaven. And I began to say to myself, are there not cattle coming and raising a cloud of dust? And it was about 600 feet away. There's that 6 again. 600 feet away from me. Now it's verse 6. This is verse 6. Another 6. When the dust cloud, I saw this in the Bible too. I've seen in the Bible that there are 666s like that in the Bible, hidden at the text. Yeah. When the dust cloud became greater and greater, I suspected it was something divine. The sun shone more brightly for a moment, and behold, I saw a huge beast, something like a sea monster, and out of its mouth were coming fiery locusts, and the beast was about 100 feet in length. And it had a head like a jar, 100 feet in length. You know, when I read that one time, I felt like the Lord showed me 100. 100 is completion, right? 100%, you know, 100-fold, 100 represents completion in the scriptures, you know. This is the beast. He's talking about the beast that's coming that's complete. It's going to be complete. All of mankind. The first five beasts weren't complete. They were just individual, local beasts, you know, world-ruling empires. But this last one is going to be the complete beast. It's going to, he's going to be the total of everyone whose names is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life is going to be in this beast. And I began to cry and to beseech the Lord to save me from it. And I remembered the word which I had heard, do not be double-minded, Hermas. So brethren, being clothed in the faith of God, and remembering the great things he had taught me, and taking courage, I entrusted myself to the beast. And the beast came on with a rush, as if it could destroy a city. I drew near to it, and the sea monster, as great as it was, stretched itself out on the ground and did nothing but thrust out its tongue, and did not move at all until I had gone by it. And the beast had four colors on its head, black, and then the color of fire, and blood, and then gold, and then white. He's going to give you that revelation later. But when he approached the beast by faith, and when he didn't fear, and when he approached it by faith, it didn't attack him. It had no power over him. When he wasn't double-minded, in other words, it had no authority over him. After I had passed by the beast and had gone on about 30 feet, behold, a young lady met me, adorned as if coming from a bridal chamber, and all in white, with white sandals, veiled up to the head. And her head covering was a snood. I don't know what a snood is, folks, but I'm just going to quote it to you, right? But she had white hair, which, what's white hair, you think, represent? Tony? Got a good idea?
Wisdom.
Oh, okay, wisdom. Maturity, right?
Maturity.
Maturity. So this bride appeared as though coming from a bridal chamber to him after he passed by the beast, folks. And I knew from my previous visions that she was the church, and I became more cheerful. She greeted me, saying, how do you do, friend? And I greeted her in return, how do you do, madam? She answered me and said, did nothing meet you? I said to her, madam, a beast so great as could destroy entire peoples, but by the power of the Lord and by his great compassion, I escaped it. It's only right that you escaped, she said, because you cast your burden upon God and you opened your heart to the Lord, believing that you could not be saved by anything but the great and glorious name. Isn't that interesting? The church is saying to him, believing that you could not be saved by anything but the great and glorious name. How many of God's people are running around trying to be saved by everything else but the great and glorious name? You know, trying to prepare themselves for the coming problems. But that's double-minded. I mean, that's obviously what she's saying here. That's being double-minded. Therefore, the Lord sent his angel, who has authority over the beasts, whose name is Fegri, and he shut its mouth so that it might not hurt you. You escaped a great tribulation because of your faith. Notice how he escaped the tribulation. He didn't fly away. He went through it. A trial of your faith. The wilderness experience, right? That's what this tribulation is, according to Revelation chapter 12. You escaped a great tribulation because of your faith, and because when you saw so great a beast, you did not become double-minded. You know, they were headed straight into, in this day, when this was given, they were headed straight into to a great Roman persecution. Go then and tell the elect of the Lord about this, about his great deeds, and say to them that this beast is a foreshadowing of the great tribulation to come. If then you prepare yourselves in advance and repent with all your heart before the Lord, you will be able to escape it. Notice what he calls preparation here. The preparation is your heart. The only way you're going to escape it is if your heart is prepared. If your heart becomes pure and blameless and you serve the Lord blamelessly the rest of the days of your life, cast your burdens upon the Lord and he will set them straight. Have faith in the Lord, you who are double-minded, because he can do all things and turn his wrath from you and send out plagues to you who are double-minded. So he obviously is planning to do that, right? Send out plagues to the double-minded. Woe to those who hear these words and disobey. It would have been better for them not to have been born. Of course, he's talking about preparing people for the coming of the beast, right? There's going to be a great falling away at the time of the coming of the beast. I asked her about the four colors that the beast had on its head, and she answered me and said, "Again, you are inquisitive about such things." "Yes, madam," I said, "make known to me what they are." "Listen," she said, "the black is this world in which you live. The color of fire and blood means it is necessary for this world to be destroyed by blood and fire," which of course Revelation says. "And the gold part is you who have fled this world, for just as gold is tested by fire and becomes useful, so also you who live among these people," talking about the people of the world, "are being tested." You ever get tested by, what is one of God's main methods for testing you? It's the pagans around you, isn't it? You know, are you going to react the way the Lord told you to react with the pagans around you, right? "Those then who endure and are made red hot by them will be purified." Sometimes they make us hot, but it ain't the way we want. "For just as gold casts off its dross, so also you will cast off all grief and distress, and you will be purified and be useful in the construction of the tower." That's another revelation, which I haven't read to you. "And the white part," is the tower, by the way, is the Tower of Zion that he's talking about. Some people will be useful in the building of the tower, and some will not. "And the white part is the age which is to come, in which the elect of God will live, because those who have been chosen by God for eternal life will be spotless and pure. So speak constantly in the hearing of the saints. You have also the foreshadowing of the great tribulation which is to come. And if you so wish, it will be nothing." If you so wish, it will be nothing. "Remember those things which have already been written," speaking about the word. After she had said these things, she departed, and I did not see where she went, for there came a cloud, and I turned back in fear, supposing that the beast was coming. And went back to his double-mindedness, didn't he? Interesting. Well, that's all I want to read you out here. There's more. What it has is a lot of the early church fathers' writings. Some of them are very good. It's a very encouraging word. It teaches holiness and respect for God, and it just edifies me every time I pick it up. Did you notice how many times the Lord emphasized, "Ask and you shall receive"? All things, ask and you shall receive. He just kept emphasizing that over and over. It's hard to get that through our heads, right? Think about when the children of Israel went out in the wilderness, you know, where they had no hope to receive by any of their own works or by the provision of the land or by the Egyptians. They had no hope to receive. They were in a place where they had to ask everything of the Lord. And that's what the beast is going to make sure of in the days that are coming, is that we're going to have to ask everything of the Lord. It's not going to be possible for us to receive it from Egypt.
You had mentioned once about burning bridges, and that got me confused, because I've always been taught that you don't burn your bridges. Well, explain that a little bit.
Burning bridges is when you don't plan to go back that way. You know, the devil will say, "Now you better hold on to that, because you might need that one day."
Well, that would be double-minded.
Well, of course, yeah. Well, if we don't ever plan on going back that way, and we really believe the Word of God, we're going to burn that bridge. We don't plan on going back that way. You know, saving up for a rainy day, you know, saving something in case, insurance, assurance, all the things the world wants to protect you from a trial.
All that brainwash.
You know, we don't like trials, so we like to insulate ourselves from possible trials that might come in the future. So we insulate ourselves with all kinds of insurances and assurances except the Lord's, you know. Now, Tony was telling me the other day that, well, I remember Tony was having a big trial with his eyes. About a week after he started that trial, now listen here, you tell me if I'm wrong, Tony, okay? About a week after he started that trial, he was saying, "David, I've got to be able to read. I've got all this stuff from it." You know what happened? He got rid of his glasses that he had put aside, literally got rid of them. And what happened?
Start reading better.
He's already
that's
better.
That's what I'm thinking about, because I've got him in the bag there.
Yeah, I still have mine.
Now, don't tell me the devil ain't saying to you.
That's right. I know what you're going to say. That's right.
So what's the devil saying to you? You better put them things, you better take good care of them, because you might need them later, you know.
That's
right.
A bridge.
That's a bridge.
That's a bridge.
That's a bridge.
I kept losing them, so I got about 10 or 15 pairs. All
right, everywhere you are, got a pair. Let me read this to you. This is Matthew chapter 14. But burning bridges is what the Lord's caused me to do all my life. I mean, all my Christian life, burning bridges.
See, I've always taught not to do that, and so when you said that, it really was strong.
Well, God didn't want them to go back to Egypt.
Yeah.
You know, in their mind, they thought Egypt's always there, I can go back. And she kept throwing this up in God's face, didn't they? It's always there, we can go back, you know. But God wanted them to burn that bridge. You know, he didn't want them to ever think about going back. Ever think about it. Verse 22. Straightway he constrained the disciples to enter into the boat and to go before him unto the other side, till he should send the multitudes away. And after he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when even was come, he was there alone. But the boat was now in the midst of the sea, distressed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came unto them, walking upon the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking upon the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But straightway the Lord spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. You know, Jesus said that so many times, be not afraid, fear not. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee upon the waters. And he said, Come. And Peter went down from the boat and walked upon the waters to come to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord stretched forth his hand and took hold of him and saith unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? This is the word distazo, and it means to stand in two ways. Like, kind of like double-minded. Distazo, stand in two ways. And when they were gone up into the boat, the wind ceased, and they that were in the boat worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Stand in two ways. You know, Peter just gave heed to his senses, his natural senses. And the devil used that to make him afraid. It will happen every time, won't it? What we need to do is receive God's spiritual senses by renewing our mind with the Word of God. Seeing, the Bible says, in Peter, let me read that to you just for a second. 2 Peter 1 and 3. Seeing that his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. If we're going to be moved by our natural sight, we're going to be fearful. But if we'll have the eyes to see that Jesus told us we should have, we'll be seeing with his eyes and we'll be understanding that God has already provided for us everything that pertains unto life and godliness. He can't fail us in any way unless we don't mix faith with these promises, in which case they won't do us any good. Double-mindedness is when you get your eyes on the wind and the waves, like Peter did, and not on the Lord, and not on the Word of the Lord, not seeing and understanding what the Word of the Lord has provided for us, the supernatural power of God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. And being double-minded, we fall.
Would that be sort of like if the sea represents people, and if we get our eyes on the people of the world?
Curse.
I think that's what it represents, the curse. You know, because the sea in some places does represent the people, like in the book of Revelation, it clearly says that the beast comes up out of the sea, you know,
right.
The people, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But the sea also represents the curse, and for most people the boat represents something natural, something physical, something man-made between them and the curse. And we constantly do that. We build boats, you know. something. We want something physical between us and the curse. We do not trust only the promise of God, only the spoken word of God, which in this case it was only one word, come, just one word. So all it took was one word from God, and it was enough to keep Peter afloat, you know. But we like physical things. We like man-made things between us and the curse. And to walk by faith is to have nothing between you and the curse, you know, but the Word of God. And in many cases, that's what burning bridges is all about. Burning bridges is those physical things that stand between us and the curse. The things that we've received from Egypt that help us to deal with the curse, to protect us from the curse, to help us handle the curse in some way, you know. But before it's over, it's all the help of the Egyptians is going to be fruitless. The Bible says, Egypt helpeth in vain, and to no purpose. Isaiah chapter 30. This is an awesome chapter. Look at that. 30 and verse 1. It says, woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that make a league, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that set out to go down into Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to take refuge in the shadow of Egypt. He's saying to us the same thing that those Israelites were tempted to do back in the wilderness, you know. They wanted to be strengthened by Egypt. They wanted to be saved by the things that are. They wanted to be saved by things that they could see and put their hand on. They didn't want to trust in God. They didn't want to walk on the water. They didn't want only the word or the words of the mouth of God to save them. And he called them rebellious children.
Didn't God tell the children of Israel before they ever got to that place he was going to give them the land? And
yeah.
They were living homes, they hadn't built and all these kind of things.
Yeah.
Long before they got to that place where they sent the 12 spies in.
Right.
I mean, it was like he sort of painted the scenario of everything they were going to have and how to do it.
Yeah. Yes, he did. And then he, which some people don't believe, Numbers chapter 11, verse 30, he revoked his promise. He said he swore to bring them in, but because of their unbelief, he didn't have to keep that promise. Numbers chapter 11, I believe it was 11, 12, 30, and 35, all of those, he said they would know the revoking of his promise. Some people say, God promised he can't take it back. Oh yeah, he can. If you don't believe, he can take it back. Because a covenant is made by two. You don't keep your side, you don't have to keep this side.
So he can revoke this covenant with Christ also, right?
Yep. He promised to bring us into the promised land like he did them, but he revoked his promise from them. They didn't go. And he said specifically there that he swore to bring them into that land. But now he wasn't going to do it. Interesting. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the refuge in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. For their princes are... Let me read on down a little bit. Verse 7. For Egypt helpeth in vain, and to no purpose. Therefore have I called her Rahab that sitteth still. In other words, there is no progress in the kingdom of God when you get help from Egypt. You have not progressed in growing up in the Lord, or in the actions of the kingdom, or in the walk of faith, if you go to Egypt for help. You think you've brought the end of your trial by running to Egypt, but that just doesn't happen. All you do is prolong the day. I mean, you still have the same trial that you have to overcome because you have the same temptations that need to be washed away. And so God just pushes that trial a little bit further out, and it's still there. You've done nothing. You've overcome nothing that way. Verse 9, for it is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, that say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Isn't the church full of that kind of stuff now? You ever heard the faith plus nothing? You hear that all the time in the churches, faith plus nothing. In other words, all you got to do is believe. No fruit, no works of God through your faith. Faith plus nothing. Once saved, always saved. We're all going to fly away. Prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way and turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be unto you a breach ready to fall, swelling out in a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly in an instant. And he shall break it as a potter's vessel is broken, breaking it in pieces without sparing, so that there shall not be found among the pieces thereof a sherd wherewith to take fire from the hearth or to dip up water out of the cistern. In other words, if a person just continues to walk in the flesh and rebel against God, he's going to break them where they can't be fixed. For thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And you would not. But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore shall you flee, we will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Isn't that interesting? People, by their own efforts, the horse is what? It's the flesh that man harnesses to do his works for him, right? Instead of trusting in the Lord, they trusted in horses.
Ways of Egypt, the same thing he told
them. The ways of Egypt, right. So basically they were counting on the strength of the flesh to outrun their enemies. And God said, no, your enemies are going to be faster than you. They're going to catch you. See, people that depend upon the ways of the world and the methods of the world, guess what? The enemy's catching up. And they're going to overtake them. But he says, here's your salvation. In returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. In returning and rest.
To rest would be entered in Christ then.
That's right. Rest is when you believe the promises of God, when you're not double-minded, when you're putting your trust in Him. So that's where your salvation is going to come from. It's not going to be in how much strength you have in the world or how many worldly methods you have. God says the enemy is going to overtake you. I like this verse here in verse 31. It says, for through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be dismayed. With his rod will he smite him. Through the voice of the Lord shall the Assyrian be dismayed. In other words, their enemies were going to be conquered by the voice of the Lord, the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
The word of the Lord. That's the method that God gave us to overcome our enemies. We know a lot of the church think there's absolutely no comparison there. And yet, in the New Testament, we're compared over and over with the church. I mean, with Israel, you know. You know, like in the book of Jude, we read that a while back, you know, how that the Lord desired to put us in remembrance. But after he saved the people out of Egypt, he later destroyed them that didn't believe in the wilderness. And he's reminding us of that fact because the same can be true for us.
Maybe they think that this is an entirely new covenant in Christ.
Well, basically, most of the church has taught that this is a new covenant, and the people in this covenant are overcomers like the people in the last covenant were not. But the truth is, there's been a repetition of history. The church in this covenant has failed just like the church in the first covenant failed. You know? The things that have been are the things that shall be. But there's a remnant that's not going to fail. And there always has been. All the way back through history, first church, second church, there's a remnant that's not going to fail. And they're not going to fail because they're people of faith. They're not double-minded.
You think maybe one of the reasons for falling away is on account of prosperity?
I think that's a really big reason for falling away. And as the Lord gave us in Matthew 22 and Luke 14, those two parables there, the biggest reason he gives in those parables for falling away is material possessions and distractions of the things of the world, you know. Who has that problem more than America, you know? Look at 2 Kings 4. You remember how Elisha came to the Shunammite, which I think means perfected one. She came to that Shunammite woman, and she was kind to him and supplied his needs and so on and so forth. And he wanted to know what he could do for her, and she had been childless, so the Lord, through Elisha, prophesied that she was going to have a child. Verse 16, chapter 4 and verse 16, thou shalt embrace a son. At this season, when the time cometh round, thou shalt embrace a son. She said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thy handmaid. And the woman conceived, and she obviously didn't learn much here because she wasn't believing the man of God very good. The woman conceived and bare a son at that season when the time came round, and Elisha had said, as Elisha had said unto her. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father, to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. And he said to his servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees until noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the servants and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. She obviously wasn't going to say anything to her husband, right? She was trying to keep it quiet from him because maybe she thought he would not believe or whatever, you know. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither new moon nor Sabbath. She said, it shall be well. Or one version says, peace, it shall be well. In other words, she discomforted him. He didn't know what the problem was, and she didn't want him to think there was any. And she spoke her faith, right? It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward, slacken me not the riding, except that I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is a Shunammite. Run, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, it is well. And when she came to the man of God, to the hill, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came near to thrust her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. Then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said unto Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take thy staff in thy hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not again. And lay my staff upon the face of the child. And as the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he returned to meet him and told him, saying, the child is not awakened. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands, and he stretched himself upon him, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house once to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call the Shulamite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet, bowed herself to the ground, and she took up her son and went out. Now I was just thinking, you know, what she said, it shall be well. She never got double-minded about the situation. It shall be well. It is well, she said. She was offered a chance, even by God's people, to speak negatively, but she did not about the situation. I was asking Tony to ask John Scott to come over and share his testimony with y'all. Some of you might have heard him, I don't know. Tony and I have, maybe we're the only two here, but John has an awesome testimony about just exactly a situation like that, where his daughter had been literally decapitated, top of her head was taken off by a horse, And he was tempted to be fearful, and he was tempted to run to the scene, and he was tempted to do all these things, but he thought to himself, well, this is not the way a person of faith would act. What do we have to fear? I don't want to ruin his testimony, but I'm hoping he'll come and share it with us. I think he shared it with the 700 Club one time. It was a really good, great testimony, obviously. He had to continue to hold fast his confession in order to see a miracle, and he saw a miracle by holding fast his confession. You know? And we got to be like this woman, you know, not be moved by what we see, not permit things to continue as they are because we confess the things that are, but instead call the things that be not as though they were, you know. Not be double-minded by what we see, not be moved by what we see, you know. I know from my past experience that in a lot of cases we permit things to come upon us because we do not immediately say what the Bible says about us. We permit things to come upon us. You know, I was thinking today, we've got this dog that we foolishly named Chewy. I was cleaning the mats up in the other room there, and Chewy got in there and chewed the corners of the mats off, you know. I said, I wish we hadn't named this dog Chewy, you know. We had a lot of faith for this dog. You know? Well, you know, a lot of times, if we would just remember the word of the Lord when we're tempted to accept the curse, that we can stop a lot of things that come upon us just simply because we're going to hold fast our confession, you know, and confess the things that be not as though they were. And like this woman did, you know, it shall be well, it shall be well. It is well. That was her second confession, it is well. How about a testimony? Anybody got a testimony about temptation to be double-minded or otherwise? I'd like y'all to pray for me for tomorrow. You know, in situations like I see, I'm supposed to talk with two Baptist preachers tomorrow, and I'm not satisfied. I've been in this situation before, but I'm not satisfied. I really didn't see the victory, even though the doctrine that they supported, they couldn't support from the scriptures, and I knew that. But I would love to see people like this delivered. When there's contention, and when there is, what would you say, competition, people like that are never, ever delivered, you know. It takes a lot of humbleness, and in some cases more than I normally have, to see people like that delivered. I mean, because, you know, the Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath, and sometimes if you're just seeking for the truth, and you're not competitive with people, you can get something across to them, you know. And I'd like y'all to pray for me that the Lord will give me peace and a lot of grace. And also these guys, you know, that the Lord would give them a lot of grace and peace. And that the Lord would confound the spirits of false doctrine so that when we can study looking for the truth, you know. That's what we really need to do. It's not, you know, whenever you get competitive with someone, you're never going to win. You know, their defenses are up. They're just out to beat you, that's all. They're just out to prove you wrong, and that's all. And they're not out to look for truth. And you don't get anywhere that way, you know. Don't know these guys, never have met them. But it's possible that the Lord could do something really awesome here. I'd like y'all to pray for us for that.